Anyway, hello, eighth grade. This is Father Dan Malacco. You probably knew that because, you know, it's my voice. But anyway, I'm here with Sister Dominica, and you thought you were getting out of religion class, but you're not. So the last time I was here with you, before the world was apparently ending with this COVID-19 thing, we had my friend Andrew Laubacher in talking about apologetics and the proof of God's existence. And that was a very philosophical and scientific look at the proofs of God. But today I wanted to take a look at apologetics from more of a practical view. And so Sister and I are just going to talk about something that happened to me recently. I was at dinner the other night, well, probably a couple weeks ago now, and it's a place that I go to dinner often, the home of a parishioner. And she had a friend over who was not Catholic. And through the course of the dinner conversation, the non-Catholic friend asked the question, do you think that once you achieve salvation, you can still go to hell? And I thought that was a very interesting question because there's so much wrapped up in that that we spent the next probably 20 to 30 minutes at dinner talking about this. And then when Sister asked me to talk about apologetics, I thought this would be a good topic to talk about. So a little more background. From what I know of this person, Sister, she's probably mid-50s, early 60s, lifelong Baptist, and, well, other than that, I know nothing about it.
Okay.
But she posed the question to me, do you think once you're saved, you can still go to hell? And okay. So...
talk to them about what baptism means for, or what Baptists believe in terms of baptism and being saved, because some of them will know that, but some
right.
of them won't.
Right. Well, so that's actually where I went
okay.
first with her.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe, I'll have to see if this is what you're talking about, but because I wanted to know, what does she understand salvation to be?
Right.
What does it mean to quote-unquote be saved? Now, having grown up with, you know, many Protestant friends and just being around Protestants in general, from what I understand of their understanding of salvation, it is a proclamation and a giving of one's life to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and then you, quote-unquote, are saved. And many of them believe that once saved, always saved, and there's nothing you can do to lose that salvation from the moment you make that profession of faith.
And right. So that's why you'll meet Protestants, and they'll say, have you ever been saved? You know, you give them the Catholic answer, which they generally aren't looking for, and they'll say, I was saved on Thursday, May 14th at 2:42 p.m. I mean, they can give you date and time mm-hmm. because that's what did it for them.
Right. And so what is the Catholic answer, Sister?
Well, that's your job right now.
Oh, okay. See, I always say, I have been saved, I am saved, and I will be saved.
Well, that's very nice. It's much, much shorter than what I tend to do, which is get into a whole argument about what I mean.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, it depends on how much time I have. But generally, yes, I have been saved, meaning I had that moment of conversion, that life-changing, altering, I believe in God moment and give him my life. I am saved because of the salvation given to me by the cross of Christ. And I will be saved, assuming that I adhere to all the rules and standards of the religion, of the Catholic Church, and work out my salvation, as St. Paul says. So then that's where this conversation initially started, because I asked her what she means by saved. What do you mean by after you achieve salvation? And she gave a very similar answer, saying, well, you know, once you turn your life over to Christ, and I was actually very interested in what she said because she threw in, once you give your life to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit is with you forever and therefore you're saved. And I thought, well, that's very interesting mm-hmm. because that's not our understanding of it, obviously. Mm-hmm. But and then she went on to say, and if you have the Holy Spirit, there's no way that the Holy Spirit could ever dwell in hell. Therefore, you cannot go to hell once you've been saved.
Very interesting.
Yes. And so that led me to ask, you know, like, well, what do you believe about the body? Are we body and soul? Are we just soul beings? What does that mean? Because like, tell me where the Holy Spirit dwells in you, mm-hmm. that it would be intertwined so much, I guess, that it would be inseparable from you as a person if you ended up in hell. Which kind of confused her. She was like, mm-hmm. no, I don't understand what that means.
Did you get to a point where you kind of got her body soul understanding, whether she has that or whether we're like souls trapped in bodies?
I explained the Catholic mm-hmm. both and of okay. we are embodied souls, you know, mm-hmm. And that our souls are immortal, our bodies are mortal, our bodies will be raised up again on the mm-hmm. last day, and we will be rejoined with them, but they will be glorified bodies like Christ. And again, it kind of just went over her head, and she mm-hmm. was like, oh, okay, but yeah, once you have the Holy Spirit, you can't go to hell. So this continued a little bit. Where else did we go in this? Because eventually, I brought up the point of like, okay, well, if we received the Holy Spirit, if we profess belief in Christ, does that mean that we have the Holy Spirit? Because I brought up the, I don't even know which letter from Romans. I don't know which letter from Paul where mm-hmm. he asks, you know, the people, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they say, we've never heard of such a thing.
Yes.
Even though they've been baptized. Mm-hmm. And she was like, well, I'm not familiar with this. I was like, well, you should be. You're a Protestant. Read your Bible. But I just brought up the notion of like, you know, just because one professes belief and is baptized, the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily need to be part of your life. Yes, you're given the Holy Spirit at baptism if done properly. But I was kind of more just poking holes into her argument at that mm-hmm. point with that scripture. But yeah, what else? I can't remember where we went else into the conversation. Because I know we eventually started talking about the need to understand scripture in the context that it was taken. Did she quote scripture at me or something happened? She must have cited some scripture that could be interpreted different ways because I came back at her and I said, all right, well, if we're saying that everything in scripture is correct and everything in scripture is the absolute word of God, what about John chapter 6? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, mm-hmm. you will not have life within you. She's like, well, no, yeah, I believe that. And I was like, great, then why don't you believe in the Eucharist?
Mm-hmm.
She was very just in a tailspin right. at that point.
Did you ask her anything about the Trinity? I always find talking about the Trinity with Baptists in general is mm-hmm. very interesting because I have encountered Baptists who really do, will say they're Trinitarian and they understand what that means. And then I've also encountered Baptists who, not so much. Like they'll talk about the persons, but you try to push them on what exactly they mean when they say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when they use those. And they're kind of just like, well, we just use different names of God. I mean, mm-hmm. they're really kind of monarchian.
Yeah.
And so that's why I'm always interested to see if that comes up, because I can't tell if it's just, you know, like you ask random Catholics, you're going to get different answers mm-hmm. to how much of this is they're taught in a particular way and how much of it is, well, people just pick up what they pick up and mm. are taught what they happen to be taught. I mean, I know it's pastor by pastor. You never know what they're getting. So,
yeah. I don't think we got into Trinitarian theology. And now I'm realizing how much of this conversation I forget since it's been like 6 weeks. But mm-hmm. It was an interesting just conversation to have. I will say we went back to this idea of, okay, we talked about salvation.
Right.
What does salvation mean? And then her understanding that if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then there's no way that the Holy Spirit could dwell in hell, and therefore you are saved with the Holy Spirit, and then therefore you're good. And the part that really backed her into a corner that she really couldn't work out with her two non-congruent statements was, I said, okay, so then how bad does something have to be for you to quote-unquote lose salvation? Because if you're saved, say when you're 20 mm-hmm. years old, then can you do whatever you want for the rest of your life,
mm-hmm.
not fearing hell and knowing that, okay, I've been saved, therefore I can do whatever I want. It really doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Or is there a level of sin that at some point you tip the scales and you lose it again?
Right.
And that kind of put her into a circular argument where she couldn't really, she was like, well, no, you can't do anything you want. I said, well, great. Then what is it that you can't do? Well, no, I mean, because you're saved. Well, if you can't do anything you want, then there has to be some metric, some measure, some rubric to this is okay and this is not. Mm-hmm. How do you know where that line is? And she was very befuddled by that. And
no concept of, like, transformation in such a way that your life is going to be necessarily different. It's mm-hmm. not just that I've made a declaration at some point.
But right.
There's got to be some, I mean, we could talk about whole conversion, but
go ahead, use the Greek word metanoia.
But there's got to be some transformation of our person to accord with this new reality that, yes, God dwells in us. Mm-hmm. That's absolutely true. But that reality has to be reflected in what we're doing and what mm-hmm. we're choosing, and
yep.
And that we are being made more and more over to Him.
Which is why I think the Catholic answer of "I have been saved, I am saved, and I will be saved" is so comprehensive. Because yes, again, that moment I believed and I accepted, I'm working on it now, and I still hope in the future to participate and be saved. So, yeah, there's an interesting dinner, to say the least.
Now, just in general, when you have, because I assume lots of people talk to you about mm-hmm. lots of things, about what the church believes. What, how do you do it? Like, what do you do? I mean, literally, like, and for the kids, what,
yeah.
as they have people who ask them things at their schools, they're going to be in public schools next year, a lot of them.
Yeah.
Like, how to approach it?
Well, so I think it's important to have a plan, first of all. Like, you can't, well, you can wing it, but it generally doesn't end well that way. What I've found is that you kind of have to gauge who you're talking to and how much time you have, how interested they actually are in listening to your answer, or do they just want to prove their point regardless of what you mm-hmm. say? So, I mean, I definitely have different levels of answers depending on those two things. So, like, if I know I'm in a one-on-one setting, I have plenty of time, and the person actually cares about what I'm talking about, okay, I will give them much more of a backstory and a conversion story, and this is why I believe and what I believe. As opposed to, I have 2 minutes with this person, they're like, oh, why are you a Christian? And I kind of can tell it's from a hostile place. You know, my answer is going to be a one-liner or mm-hmm. something to the effect of, you know, because I couldn't save myself, or because I was a screw-up before and Jesus saved me, or something quick mm-hmm. that they're not going to listen to anyway. So it's really not in-depth. It's not an intimate answer. But I definitely need to have that more thought-out answer ready to go. And I think it's, yeah, so it's important to know the audience that you're talking to. Two, it's important to know what the church teaches.
Right.
Like, we can't tell someone what we don't know. So I would say, as Andrew said when he was here, just immerse yourself in the YouTube videos of Catholic apologetics, of those people who know the faith and can teach the faith so that you can teach the faith. That's probably the best advice I could give anyone who wants to know how to defend the faith, is just listen to what someone else already has said. Because, you know, we have 2,000 years of tradition, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Mm-hmm. And some of my best arguments, some of the best stuff I get for homilies is from other people, mm-hmm. you know, online, because they've said it in a way that makes so much sense to me that I really don't have to reinvent anything. I can just tailor their answer more to my life or situation. Yeah, so I think just being prepared and knowing, like, this is going to be my answer. Well, and it even says, what, 1 Peter, always give a people, what is it? Always be ready to give a reason for your hope. Mm-hmm. Why am I a Catholic? Well, I have to always have that answer on hand, ready to go, knowing that if I make this life attractive, if I make, you know, being a Catholic something that people want to emulate, then I need to be able to tell them about it quickly, but succinctly, and tell them why this is making me live the way I am.
Mm-hmm. And so there's that blend of witness and evangelization, mm-hmm. that it is the both and. Because I often think about that, because there are times when, you know, we encounter people all the time. I always pray for a nice, quiet plane ride, because you never know who's going to like chat your ear off for hours, because they see you in the habit and they're like, okay, this is when I can talk to you.
Yep.
But, you know, there are definitely times when you meet the people who they really just want to know, like, why did you make this decision? Why do you live the way you live? How can you be so sure?
Mm-hmm.
And then there are the people who, yeah, are just kind of like, oh, let's see if I can put you in a tizzy. Like, can I, they just want to argue with you for the sake of arguing. It was really interesting this past summer when I was in California. I was at San Juan Capistrano with my parents. And there's like a trolley that goes around Capistrano. And it's really just public transportation. I mean, it's cute, but it's not like it's meant for like the tourist track or anything like that. So my dad's like, well, let's just ride around. We have time. It's a gorgeous day, whatever. I'm like, okay, whatever. So we get on the trolley, and at the stop that crosses over with the transportation from Laguna Beach, this guy who's been surfing all day gets on, and he's like late 40s, early 50s probably. You just knew when he walked on, he's a total mess, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, hey, sister in the house. I'm like, oh my God. Here it is. Here's the live one I'm going to get today. So anyway, he sits down. His name's Donovan. I still pray for him. And he's like, yep. So I got religion. My wife left me. Since then, I've lost religion again. I don't really know what I'm doing. I live in the middle of nowhere in California. It's really hot. I hate it. So I just decided to quit work and come out here and just surf every day. I'm sleeping on people's floors, whatever. Like,
wow.
And it was really interesting, because so my dad is listening to all of this, but I'm the one he's talking to. And he's mm-hmm. asking me about poverty, chastity, and obedience, and trying to wrap his mind around, like, why would a young woman do something like this, everything. And so I'm talking with him. And after we left, my dad's like, it was so interesting, because he was trying so hard to convince you that he is free. But he could not get around the fact that you are way more free than he is.
Yeah.
And of course, I couldn't hear it in the conversation, because I was really just answering his questions and trying to, you know, figure out where he was coming from. But it was so interesting, because the witness was happening even just naturally as we talked through that. So I keep going back to that conversation, because it was, I don't know, it was a different encounter from so many of the ones that I have.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I don't know why I just thought
that.
Well,
it sounds like he was already living poverty and chastity. What he lacked was obedience. I mean, he was 2/3 of the way there.
it was just so interesting. And you know, at some point, he's gonna have no more money.
Mm-hmm.
The waves aren't gonna be great. I mean, like,
mm-hmm.
something was gonna end. So I wonder, like, what's he gonna do? Or what has he done? I'm sure it's happened by now.
Yeah.
Like, the when life's gonna get old. Early July.
Okay.
So,
you know, and that's the funny thing about evangelization and apologetics, is that it never happens when you're expecting it. Yeah. Like, I was in Kroger 3 days ago, 2 days ago. I don't know. I was shopping the other day, and like, I'm walking around in clerics, you know, mm-hmm. literally wearing probably the same thing I'm wearing right now, and my sleeves halfway rolled up, and I went over to look at chicken, just boneless, skinless chicken breasts. And I'm like, oh, do I want 4 pounds or 5 pounds? And this guy just starts talking to me from across the refrigerated, what are those, like low?
Like the freezer cases?
Yeah, the ones you open with the mm-hmm. door, but the open top ones. Anyway, this guy starts talking to me. And I mean, he just out of the blue is like, hey, big guy, you know, what are you? Blah, 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 blah. And I'm just like, uh-huh, yep, nice to see you, sir. Because I didn't realize he worked there at first. And I'm just kind of like, okay, trying to get my chicken. And he keeps talking to me. And he's like, oh, man, you the whole package, ain't you? You got the tattoos and the collar and the this and the that. And then I was like, yeah, yes, sir. Yes, I am. I guess I, all right. He goes, I guess people don't really talk to you that way, do you? And I was like, Okay, you want to have a conversation with me. Like, it took me three times of this guy, like, trying to engage me. And I'm just like, I need chicken. Give me the chicken. I just want to pick out my chicken. And finally, I was like, oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm called to be an evangelist right now. Mm-hmm. And so I started talking with the guy. And it is my hope that if when I go back in a couple of days, he's there. Because I've seen him multiple times. That I can strike up a conversation with him this time and actually be ready and, like, learn his name and then start talking, you know, like, learn stuff about him because I'm going to keep shopping there for as long as I'm assigned here. So, you know, it'll be interesting. Just maybe he was really friendly that day, or maybe this is, like, the Lord being like, you need to be friends with that guy. But, yeah, it took me. I mean, it was almost like an angel had to come hit me with a mallet in the head to be like, wake up, dum-dum. Like, this is what I'm calling you to do right now.
Right. Here's the one.
Yeah.
Here's the one I want you to talk to.
I was just so focused on that chicken. So, yeah. Apologetics. Let's see. What else do they need to know about it? I've talked about the practical, or the theoretical, and the philosophical. The having a reason, knowing what to say. I guess the last thing is just not being afraid to say it.
Yes, and I think that's one of the hardest things is, and granted, we have a benefit. Everyone knows the answer we're going to give. We're going to give the church's answer. So it's not nearly as scary once you're dressed in a certain way.
True.
But it's way, way, and I remember that from my growing up, you know, high school and college especially. Because people did know that I was Catholic, and so they really were, if they were engaging me, they wanted to know the Catholic answer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they may also have wanted to totally argue with me and see if they could make it so that it wasn't true, because they didn't want to accept it, but they wanted to know, because, I mean, I just think about friends of mine and really late conversations where they're like, but, and, I mean, all the hot issues, the, you know, abortion definitely came up, gay marriage frequently was the conversation and that I would have with various friends in college, and especially because I was in Massachusetts at the time. Mm-hmm. It was changing in Massachusetts. And so those would be the things. It's like, but why? I mean, and what was really helpful for me was realizing they did really want to know why. I mean, I was blessed. I was dealing with people who did actually want to at least know. They weren't going to agree with me.
Mm-hmm.
They knew they weren't going to agree with me, but they really did want to know. They believed that I had some sort of rationality for what I was doing. I wasn't just knee-jerk reaction. This is what the church says, so this is what I believe.
They say it, I believe it, that settles it.
Yeah. Right, because then there's no point of a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So we did have that commonality of, okay, no, you have a reason for what you think, and I have a reason for what I think. So let's talk about it and sort through the issue. But yeah, there's that huge fear of, am I going to make my friends so mad they walk away? Like, am I going to be considered a bigot or an idiot or any of a number of things that that definitely come up, and especially in those topics.
Yeah.
That's real.
And I think that's a good point to bring up, is that you'll get a lot of people who find out you're Catholic and want to know the answer. And so you shouldn't be afraid to tell them the answer, because if they are someone who's actually involved in your life and a friend of yours, then it doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree, they're still going to treat you as a friend and as a person with respect and dignity. But, you know, a lot of people, when you say the answer that they don't like, are going to, as you said, call you a bigot or a, you know, small-minded, closed-minded, whatever, and really don't care about you as a person. They just want to be right. They want to argue, and they want, no matter what, to prove their point regardless of any evidence you may offer. But still not being afraid to engage those people appropriately. I mean, there's no point in beating your head against the door trying to win an argument with someone, but you know, there, I think that it's easy to lose sight of the fact that these people who have this inquisitive nature are indeed searching for truth.
Mm-hmm.
They want to know what is at the core of everything. And as you said before, like, why is it that you believe that? What is so sure in your own life because they're also searching for truth. They want to know what is absolute truth. And they're going to get to it in a roundabout way by attacking your belief, because if they can break down yours, they can prove, oh, well, see, none of it matters because it's all relative and whatnot. But they are searching for something. So engaging with them in an appropriate way is good. And then also knowing when to end the conversation and say, okay, God bless, have a good day.
And I think the other source of fear is like when we know that our own life isn't matching up. And so, of course, there can be those personal attacks. But I know you, whatever, name it.
Before you were a sister, you. Before you were a priest. Oh, yes, those happen.
So then there's also that reality of being able to be honest and say, yeah, I'm on the way, too. Like, I do not have all the answers. I do not practice everything perfectly. There's a fear of, well, if I'll be a hypocrite, then I might as well just jettison any hope of being good or a witness or anything like that. And that's not going to bring us to salvation either, because then it's a non-starter. I haven't even tried.
Right.
Failing without trying.
Yeah. Yeah, indeed. All right. It's 25 minutes. Okay, well, that's been your crash course and everything you didn't want to know about apologetics. And I guess if they have questions, can they...
Yeah,
send
so you can
you?
Write your reflection.
Okay.
I don't remember what I said in your lesson plan, but whatever the lesson plan says, write your reflection. You can put questions in it. Who knows? As we figure out what's going to go on for the rest of the year, maybe we'll do a question and answer kind of thing
like
this.
That's what I was thinking.
So yeah, put any questions that you have in there, especially if there's anything particular to either one of us, say who it's for. If you just, in general, ask something, that's different. And good luck with everything. It's crazy.
And we can't wait to see you again when and if we do.